Glad everyone made it out. Also thankful that the storm passed. Didn't give us any hail or anything this time. That was real nice. Just a good little rain. We're going to be in Job chapter 14 tonight. I was planning for this Sunday night to be talking about everything we talked about with the kids at Vacation Bible School. I think it's always fun for the church to know what the kids learned at Vacation Bible School, and also I can share stories from what the kids did and everything. But in light of the tragedy this last week, my mind was other places. And I went through a lot of different scriptures on things. And Wednesday, as I was preparing for the Wednesday night, the Thursday night Bible study, which was on Wednesday last week, I came to Job 14, and I found that passage there, and I was just like, man, it was good for me to go through. I greatly enjoyed my time in it. And I was this close to using this as the passage for the funeral, and I thought the Lord was leading me another way. But I wanted to talk about tonight, just to give you a heads up right now. I'm up here with no notes. I just got my Bible, and all I want to do is I just want to go through this passage and just keep it real simple tonight. Let's just go through it, keep it real simple tonight, and we're going to see Job's heart at a very difficult time in his life. Let's have a word of prayer real quick, and we'll be going through Job 14. Lord, thank you for this time tonight. And Lord, I thank you that you are a God who is always near. That you're a God who never leaves us, never forsakes us. That you are a God, as we talked about this morning, that loves us. And Lord, I pray tonight as we look at this simple little chapter of Job, as we just focus on some very basic truths that apply to all of us, Lord, I pray that we would be reminded, that we would be more in love with you, and that, Lord, we would be thankful for so many things. And that, Lord, when we come across difficult times, we might be able to respond properly. That we might be able to respond as Job responded, but even better in some ways, Lord. Please help us, Lord, as we look into your word once again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So remember Job's plight. Within one day, he loses basically all his family except his nagging wife. Remember, she's the one that says, curse God and die. So I'm just going to call her. That's what she was, okay? You know, Proverbs describes the wife whom would be better to live on the corner of a rooftop than live in the same home with them. That's Job's wife, okay? Like, you could just pencil that in. That's Job's wife, okay? He loses all of them except her. He loses all of his fortune. He loses everything his whole life was dedicated to. Everything is just lost except a handful of servants, which he can't afford to pay anymore. Shortly after that, we don't know exactly how much, shortly after that, he loses his health to the point that the dogs are there licking his sores, and he's sitting in an ash heap. You look at Job's life, and you just go, man, he went from everything to nothing, from booming to broke to busted. With Job, he was a man that was righteous, Scripture says. And he responded amazingly well to this tragedy, but he was not a perfect man. And believe it or not, he struggled just like us. And believe it or not, he sometimes didn't understand God's plan. Just like we talked about Friday at Craig's funeral, we don't always understand. We're not called to understand. Job did not understand. And I'll tell you, one of the saddest things about reading through the book of Job, after those first couple of chapters, you go through him listening to his friends and everything, the thing that Job's constantly bringing up over and over and over and over again, he's basically coming to God and saying, why? That's basically it. And I think if you read through that book and you just kind of keep reading, you don't stop it anywhere, eventually you're just going, this poor guy, he's not getting any answers. And then when he finally does get answers, I absolutely love it, because God basically just sits him down and says, who are you to question me? And I think we all need that sometimes as well, right? Who are you to question me? And so Job kind of gets put in his place. But in chapter 14, we get some very sobering verses, but I'm going to focus primarily on 13 through 17. But let's read the beginning of the chapter to get there, okay? Job says, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. That's as close to a pessimist statement you can get, right? Think about it. Is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Both those things don't last too long. You also open your eyes on him and bring him into judgment with yourself. So Job's not just saying, hey, we're short-lived on this earth. He's going, and then you're going to judge us for our short time on this earth. Okay, so the short time does matter, okay? It does matter. Verse 4, who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one! That's quite the phrase, isn't it? Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. On earth, in man's terms, that is absolutely true. But there is one who can make the clean out of the unclean. And that's Jesus Christ. That's the only one. God's the only one who can do that. And remember, the only way that's able to take place is because of judgment. That last verse, bring them into judgment. Why are we able to be made clean? Because Christ was judged. Because Christ became everything that was unclean on the cross, even though he had no sin of himself. What a wonderful truth. We even get to see this in these few verses. Let's keep going, though. We want to focus on this. Verse 5. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. God's got a plan. He knows our every breath. He knows our every moment. And when our time is up, that's it. Okay? And again, we can go, well, how does God determine that? I don't know. He just does. He's God. And again, who are we to argue with him? Okay? He sets a limit for us. Verse 6. Turn your gaze from him that he may rest until he fulfills his day like a hired man. Let this income, let him be able to rest. So he knows that's coming in eternity. Verse 7. For there is hope for a tree. Now, this just sounds like a beginning of a hippie proverb, right? He's got a good point. For there is hope for a tree when it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and its shoots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground, and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water it will flourish and put forth sprigs like a plant. Now, around here, a lot of these trees that we have around here, when they die, they're gone. They just don't come back, okay? This country wasn't designed for trees too well. Whenever we go over to Oregon, to Western Oregon, to visit Kathy's folks, I'm convinced out there that anything can grow. I mean, you just look out there, and the things that I wish could grow in my garden, they just grow naturally out there in those regards. You see those giant redwoods? You see where they cut them down or they've fallen over, and there's just these giant stumps there? And I'm not kidding you. On 99% of them, guess what's on top of them? A brand new tree. Brand new trees growing right out of this old dead tree. It's like everywhere. Things just grow. It's absolutely amazing when I get out there, because that's not what I'm used to around these parts here. What he's pointing out here with this tree is that, you know, whenever there's water, whenever there's this source of life, it's going to sprout again. Okay? Keep that in mind. That's an important thing. Now look at the next phrase, verse 10. But man dies and lies prostrate. Man expires, and where is he? As water evaporates from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dried up, so man lies down and does not rise up. Until the heavens are no longer, he will not awake, nor be aroused out of his sleep. In other words, he's saying this, with a tree, with a plant, it can die, but guess what? It can come back. With the right circumstances, it can grow back. With a man on this earth, or any person on this earth, when we lay prostrate and we fall over dead, I don't mean to sound crude by this any whatsoever, but that's the end. That's the end. Our time is up, and that judgment he mentioned earlier, that's what awaits. That's what is ahead of us. So what Job is basically trying to say here in these first verses is that life is short, okay? That God has everything in our lives. He knows everything that's going to be happening. He knows our days. We're going to read here in just a minute. He knows our every step. And when man's time is up, that's it for man on this earth. Until he mentioned the heavens are no longer. So that will be the resurrection that takes place. And if you were at the funeral on Saturday, that resurrection that Martha spoke of, that's what she's referencing. Okay, this final resurrection where the believer and the unbeliever, the sinner and the saint, are raised up, and that some are sent for judgment and some are for salvation because of what they did with Jesus Christ. Okay, with that all covered real quick, look at verse 13. This is where I want to really start to dig into this. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath returns to you, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. When I read that first phrase, oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, and remember, Sheol is the grave. It is the place of the dead. If you go back to the Hebrew, it just means grave, the place of the dead. In the New Testament equivalent in the Greek is Hades, okay? It's the place of the dead. I've heard some scholars say, well, Hades refers to hell. Not true. In Greek mythology and things like that, yes, some of it was hell, but it was just known as the dwelling place of the dead, okay? So when it says Sheol, he's basically saying, let me go to the place of the dead. That's basically all that Job is saying. What is Job's desire because of all of his grief he's experienced? Take me. And I can't say I blame him. I mean, if you lost everything like that, you'd basically say, why am I still here? Remember, Job doesn't understand what's going on. He thinks that God is against him. Look at that second line, that you would conceal me until your wrath returns to you. Now, let me ask you this. Is God's wrath upon Job? No, not at all. No, he's a righteous man. God basically was using this righteous man as a bragging point against Satan, saying, hey, what about this guy over here? What about him? He's a bragging point, but how does Job see it? God's against me. That's not the case. In our lives, we can't get into the mode where we start thinking that every bad thing happens to us because God's out to get us, because God is angry with us. That is not the case. That is not the case. And it was said on Friday, Saturday, but I'll just say it again, with Craig, it's not because God was angry with Craig, not because he's angry at the family or angry at anything else. That was not why that happened. It was just simply an accident. We live in a simple world where accidents happen. So we can't do that whatsoever. But Job, he's basically saying, I want this time on the earth to be over for me. Conceal me. Basically, what I find interesting is he's not just saying, let me die, let this all be over. He's basically saying that when I die, I know I'm not going to be receiving wrath from you. Isn't that interesting? See, Job knows where he's going. That's another thing I find wonderfully true about Job. He never questions where he's going when he dies. He always knows that when death comes, there's relief. Not like some people think where you just cease to exist, you don't feel anything anymore. His whole idea is that I'm going to be with the Lord, and I'm not going to be in judgment. I'm not going to be in wrath anymore. That's how we also ought to be thinking in our own lives. There's that wonderful thing lying ahead of us. The last bit of verse 13, though, is really important, too, I think, for us to realize, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. So he's saying, I want to die, that I can get away from your wrath. God, set that limit for me and remember me. Now, what's the context here? Is it limiting for suffering? No, it's limiting for set that limit so that I can have my last day. That's what he's referencing. So I can have my last day. Even in the midst of all this thing, Job basically does want to die. He's saying, God, just take me, but he's not going to take his own life. And I also find very interesting. He's not going to take his own life. If there was anyone in Scripture that I'd look at and say they had good reason for wanting to take their own life, it'd be Job. I mean, he'd be up there. But he says, here, you set that limit for me. Why? Because Job, through all this, still respects God, who he is. He's a righteous man. And he knows that life and death are in God's hands. And for us to take a life, even our own, is to run contrary to what the Lord has laid out there. I find that absolutely amazing. So basically, he's just flat out asking, you know, okay, set that limit for me that my time may be up. And he says, and remember me. Don't just turn your back on me. That's how he feels as well right now. Don't turn your back on me. Remember me. Look at verse 14. If a man dies, will he live again? Now, you could look at it and go, was Job questioning this? No, he's not. You could read the previous chapters to this, and even some of what he's mentioned here in this chapter already. He's clearly stated that when a man dies, he lives again. Okay? This is a rhetorical question. The last part of verse 13, we said set that limit. He's referencing his death. Okay? When I die, he goes, I am going to live again. He knows that. But here's his focus for verse 14. All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. What's Job doing? He says, every day I'm on this earth and I'm struggling and I'm suffering, I'm awaiting my change. I think that's a wonderful way to view it. I know it's very easy for me and I think all of us that when we're in the midst of struggles and trials, we get focused on that. I know I do that. I get so focused on that, and that's where the pessimist in me just wants to come out all the time. Whenever I'm a pessimist, Kathy wants to say, don't do that. I say, I'm a realist, hon. I'm a realist. I'm lined up with reality, but I'm not. I'm just giving her a hard time because I don't want to be wrong. That's really what it comes down to, which I am a lot. Here's the thing, though, with this mindset. Job's focus is on this change in the future. He knows what lies ahead of him. He doesn't fear death. He's basically welcoming it. He wants it, but he says, God, that's even in your hands. And he goes, I'm just waiting for my change to come. I think that's a great way for us to view death. For the believer, it's not the end of anything. It's the changing point. It's the launching off point for something greater. It's like when the cruise ship takes off from the dock. They let that horn go and you know good times are ahead. That's how it is for the believer. That's what we have. When our change comes, all the struggles, all the torment, everything Job's going through, he says, that's all going to end. It's going to change. And for us, hopefully we're not going to suffer as Job did in those regards, but we all can look forward to our struggles and our trials and our temptations being gone and that change to come. Don't you love the scripture? And there's multiple of them that tell us that all things become new in Christ, that we are new creations. Even when we think about our eternal home, it's not heaven. Scripture tells us it's the new heaven and the new earth. It's all new. And it's all exactly how God intends it to be. What a wonderful thing we have to look forward to. So Job, he hasn't forgotten that. He's definitely being a pessimist, and I can't blame him, but he knows what lies ahead. Look at verse 15. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the work of your hands. I think that's beautiful. He just said before, he wishes to die, but he was leaving that in God's hands. And what's he say right there? You will call, and I will answer. In other words, God, when you call me, you say, okay, it's time to come home. He says, then I will answer. That's just what he's waiting for. Okay, God, you give the word, and I'm coming. I haven't had a lot of really good dogs throughout the years because I'm not great at training them. But this is one of the best things I can have in my mind is if you have a really well-trained dog, and you can tell that dog to do something, and it will just stay there. My brother-in-law had a pretty good dog that way. He could put that dog on the back of a four-wheeler, and he'd just go hauling down the road, and that thing would stay right kaput. You could be doing the most exciting things, and it would want to jump off, but it wouldn't do it. It was that well-trained. I saw that same guy when we were over there in Parachute. He brought that dog up with him, and he would take a ball or a stick, and then he took a rock, okay? And this is why this is important. He would take a rock, something like that, and he'd throw it out into the Colorado River, and that dog would go out into the middle of that river, okay? And it was pretty wide where we were at, and that dog would do it until I was afraid that dog didn't have the strength to swim anymore. I came back from that, and I said to Kathy, I said, I thought that dog was going to drown. And then I thought that dog had no more strength left. He'd throw it out again, and then he starts throwing rocks. And that poor dog would run out there, try to get the rocks, and be like, I can't find it. It was sad to see. But that dog did what it was told over and over and over again. He called, and it answered. He commanded, and it did it. With God, when God gives this command, when he gives this call, whether we want to or not, we will answer. That's it. That's all she wrote. So we have to be ready for that. And then the next bit of that phrase, I think, is just absolutely beautiful. You will long for the work of your hands. Isn't that a wonderful thought to think that the God of the universe, the one who created and saved each of us, longs for his work to come to him? Isn't that a beautiful thought? That God is longing to have you and me in his presence, to have us changed so we can stand before him without an intercessor, so we can stand before him physically in his presence. And we'll actually be able to do that. If we were to do that today, we would just simply cease to exist. We couldn't handle it. But in Christ, we will be able to when we're changed. Isn't it beautiful that God longs to have us back? And notice what Job points out, the work of your hands. That's how he views it. God, you created me. And whatever God created, it's good. And whatever God created, it has a purpose. What a wonderful truth that we should grab a hold of in those difficult times. Verse 16, for now, so before this change, you number my steps. Again, we talked about he just observes everything about us. He knows our very steps. I remember hearing a preacher once preaching on the passage where it says that the Lord knows every time that a sparrow falls to the ground. And as a kid, I always thought, that sparrow died. And God noticed that sparrow died. And I've killed quite a few sparrows in my life just driving down the road, right? Oh, God knew that one. It's my fault. That one died, whatever it may be. But then this preacher, he said, have you ever seen how a sparrow gets around when it's not flying? It hops everywhere. And every time it hops, it has to fall to the ground. And I thought to myself, I never thought of it like that. that every time even the most pathetic and tiny of birds that no one notices hardly hops around, God notices. And we could take it even further than that. God knows every little footprint that sparrow leaves behind, down to the intricate detail. He's formed the sand or the dirt or whatever it is that is there. He knows every little bit about it. One of the first sermons I ever preached was out at a camp out. The bank that my dad used to work for back when I was in high school, they had a bank-wide like weekend camping trip. And on Sunday, they had a message, and they asked this crazy young kid to go up and preach a message. And I went up there, and I remember something very vividly, and it just matched what I was talking about that day perfect. There was this, the CEO, the head boss's Suburban there, and it was really nice, really, really nice. It's really nice looking, but they drove down this dirt road, and on the back of it was just this clear handprint of a child. And you know, any regular CEO would be like, you know, like, who let their kid touch my car kind of thing. But it was there, and it was there the whole weekend, just this perfect handprint on the back of this Suburban that was a little bit dirty. And during that sermon, I can remember pointing out saying, God knows what child did that. And I did that because everyone was wondering whose child did that in the first place, who touched the CEO's car. And I tell you, you know, he knows, God knows the fingerprints of that child and everything. And I use that as a thing, you know, to point out how God knows everything. And I remember that to this day. God knows every little detail of our lives. He has our very steps numbered. Some of you in here are probably wearing the step counter thing right now. God doesn't need that. Along with the number of hairs on your head, he knows every single step we're going to take in this life. He knows every direction we're going to take. That's how much God cares and loves us. But look at verse 16. So God knows, he observes everything, all the steps that we take. But it says, you do not observe my sin. I love that. For now, you number my steps. You know everything about me, God. You see everything in my life, but you do not see my sin. Isn't that a wonderful thought? This God that sees and knows everything, Job saying because of his faith, he knows that God does not observe his sin. But how is this? Look at verse 17. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you wrap up my iniquity. Why does God not see it? Because God did see it. And because he placed his faith in the Lord, he just takes that sin, he wraps it up like in a bag, and he gets rid of it. Almost every day, I got to take a dirty diaper. I got to take the trash out to the trash can because I don't want to see it. I don't want to smell it. I don't want to be around it. The flies do, but I don't. I take that and I throw it out so I never have to deal with it again. That's what God does with our sin. He saw it, he observed it. But when we place our faith in him, he wraps it up. He throws it in the bin, and it is gone forever for him never to see it. Let this truth sink in. The God who sees and knows everything does not see the sin of his children. Isn't that amazing truth? He's all present. He's all powerful. Yet he does not see our sin. Because by his power and his love and his justice, he has gotten rid of it. He's wrapped it up and thrown it away. I reference the scripture quite often. I just think it's absolutely wonderful. We read there in the Psalms that he's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. I absolutely love that passage of scripture. I love it because my mind goes, I don't know how far the east is from the west. And I go, that's the point. That's the point, Joshua. It's gone forever. He does not observe it any longer. That's the wonderful God that we serve. Now, verse 18. But the falling mountain crumbles away, and the rocks move from its place. Water wears away stones. Its torrents wash away the dust of the earth. So you destroy man's hope. Basically, on this earth, hey, none of us are going to last. We're all going to go, okay? Verse 20, you forever overpower him, and he departs. You changed his appearance and send him away. His sons achieve honor, but he does not know it. Or they become insignificant, but he does not perceive it. But his body pains him, and he mourns only for himself. In other words, on this earth, we change, we grow old, we become weary, and eventually we can become so consumed with our own troubles, our own pains, our own problems, that we don't really become comprehensive of what's going on around us. And I'll tell you what, that's one of the saddest things I think I've ever seen on this earth, is a person whose body is worn down enough that they don't even know what's going on around them. Most time it's no fault of their own, it's just age or illness or something coming in there. What a sad, sad, sad thing. And as I thought about Craig this last week and I read these verses, I just said, thank you God he never had that. Can you imagine Craig having to hold still? That'd kill him right then. He wouldn't be able to do that. God spared him from such a fate. What it comes down to with these last few verses is basically this, is that we can hope for, you know, to live on forever, have, you know, troubles or whatever, but we're always going to have them. The things of this earth are simply not going to last, and we're not going to know what lies ahead of us for our children or anything on this earth. The only thing we can be assured of is what? That which is what comes after death. That change that happens to us then. And that is what we ought to be prepared for. I want to read verses 13 through 17 just one more time again. Listen just once again to these verses. They meant so much to me this last week. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath returns to you, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the work of your hands. For now you number my steps. You do not observe my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you wrap up my iniquity. Whenever we find ourselves in grief, whenever we find ourselves in the midst of struggles or any other similar thing, let us remember Job's perspective. A man who basically said, I'd rather just die right now. But what was his whole perspective? It's on, that's in God's hands. That's in God's hands. And when God said it's time, I'm going to answer him. And I'm going to be changed forever. And I'm no longer going to fear the wrath of God. I'm no longer going to be worried about any of the struggles of this earth, because God has taken my iniquity and wrapped it up and cast it away like rubbish, which is what it is. Let us keep in mind that the main thing in this life are not the things of this world. The main things of this life are the things of the Spirit, are the things of God, the things that lie beyond our physical touch right now. And that's what life is really all about. And let us long for that day that our change comes about. There's so many reasons to look forward to that change. But I think the main one we just simply have to grasp is this. Is that on that day, when we're changed, we're able to actually stand before God, complete and whole, without an intercessor. Because God has made us in the image of his Son. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. Let's go ahead and close in prayer tonight. Lord, I thank you so very much for these words. Lord, you used them to touch me this week. And Lord, I pray that they might be able to touch us here tonight. That there might be just at least one truth that stands out to us that we can remember. Lord, I thank you that we have such a glorious future to look forward to. And Lord, it's a glorious future because you're glorious, Lord. Because of what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that Job, even though he thought that your wrath abided upon him, which he did not understand and he said improperly, but Lord, that he knew that because of his faith, that he knew because of who you are, that when his change came, he would not be under your wrath. He would not be under judgment, that all things would become new and that all things would be good as you intended them in the beginning. Lord, thank you that we can have this hope and even the greatest of life's trials and storms. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, you'd help each of us to be able to have this focus, that we wouldn't become the pessimists, that we wouldn't become self-centered or focused on ourselves, but we instead would be absolutely focused on you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who sees and knows all, but you have chosen to take away my sins so that not even you observe it. And Lord, and if you can't observe it, then I never should either. Lord, I pray that as we go through this life on this earth, that we'd never blame you. As we go through this life, we'd never question you. And that, Lord, when we do, we would be quiet and we'd listen for an answer. Not blaming you, but we would simply just sit and listen for an answer. Thank you, Lord, though, that you're trustworthy. That when we don't see, when we don't understand, you are completely and wholly trustworthy. Well, help us to be able to live in such a way. We can't do that without you, intervening in our lives, Holy Spirit working in our lives, your word working in our hearts and minds. Lord, guide us in that, I do pray. And Lord, I just do continue to pray for all of Craig's family and for the church family as well, for many of us are struggling with this as well. But Lord, thank you that Craig has changed. Thank you, Lord, that we can have the hope through you that we will see him again. But Lord, the main thing I'm looking forward to is being with you, standing before you perfected because of your son. Lord, I thank you for the time of food and fellowship that's to follow tonight. I pray that it might be sweet and edifying, good for each and every one of us. Be with us as we go out, that we take advantage of the opportunities you lay out before us, and may we take advantage of what you want to do in us and through us. Thank you, Lord, again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.